And we'll begin reading in this 37th chapter of Genesis with verse 3 and go through verse 11. Genesis chapter 37, verse 3. I believe I'll just take it from the beginning. Verse 1. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the genealogy of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of old age. And he also made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheep arose and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheep." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream, and told it to his brothers, and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. This morning I feel urged of the Holy Spirit on a rather unusual title, A Different Kind of Joke. I used to jog a great bit around the Philippines, and one of the kind of people who were construction workers or sometimes just people on the street, they would laugh, of course, hilariously. They'd never seen anything so funny to them. And they would yell at me, "Hey, Joe!" I think it originated during the days of World War II, when we had a lot of people who were military people who were known as G.I. Joe. You know what G.I. stands for? Government issue. They were military people. So I want to talk this morning about a different kind of Joe, but not a book. But being different in a different sort of way. We're living in an hour when it is popular to be different or to do one's own thing. I passed by a bulletin board some time ago and noticed a note on the bulletin board that said, "I wish I was different like everybody else." I heard many years ago about one young person who wanted to be different, and so he went to the barber shop, and this was back in the days when men parted their hair, as I still do mine. But then, most of you just put a bowl over your head and cut it like that. But back in the days when men parted their hair, this young man decided he wanted to be different, and so he sat down in the barber's chair, and he said to the barber, "I want you to cut my hair so that it parts not this way, but across the other way." And the barber argued with him no end, saying, "Man, you don't want your hair fixed like that." And the kid said, "Yes, I do. I'm tired of being just like everybody else." So finally the barber yielded and cut the kid there so that it parted across this way from ear to ear. The kid was gone for a little while, and then he came back in a rush into the barber shop, and he said, "I want you to fix it back like it was." And the barber said, "Why? I thought you were tired of being like everybody else. You wanted to be different." He said, "I thought I did too, but I'm now getting tired of everybody whispering in my nose." Would somebody translate that, please, into Tagalog or Cebuano or Ilocano or something? Maybe you got it, it just wasn't funny. Well, let me get back to the safe and sound, solid and dependable Word of God then. I'm going to try some more humor on you later, so get ready. Get your tickle box out and get ready, okay? From this passage that we have read, we can discover that Joseph was different from his brothers in some significant ways. And I hope to make being different from our brothers in the world in some important ways as well. And so let me urge you just to keep your Bibles open on your knees, and let's examine this passage and reflect upon the biography of this young man, Joseph, and see just how he was different than his brothers. The first important way that I noticed that Joseph was different than his brothers is that he was different in the way that he dressed. Now, for a little while, I'm going to preach you what in the States we used to call a clothesline message. I'm going to tell you, or tell us, how we ought to dress. Is that okay? The guy said amen, the gal didn't say anything. Notice verse 3, it says that Joseph wore a tunic of many colors. None of the rest of his brothers had one like that. It was different. It showed Joseph to be a person of dignity and of royalty, to be something very special to his father. Our manner of dress and our grooming as Christians differentiates us from others, other young people and older people as well, in the way that we dress and the way that they dress. Christian young people, I'm going to try to get this off me, us older, but on you here for a while. Christian young people should dress with dignity. Were you about to say amen?
Yes.
With neatness.
Yes.
With cleanliness.
Yes.
With modesty.
Yes.
Our departure in dress from the fads and the extremes and the shabbiness and the immodesty of the world is an indication of a deep, basic, inward difference between ourselves and the unregenerate. I've studied enough psychology to know and to believe firmly that we dress outside the way we are when we conceive of ourselves inside. And if a person is sloven and unkempt, dirty, and smelly, it may indicate that that's what they're like in their psyche, in their inner man. So Christians get cleaned up and dolled up and dressed up on the inside as well as on the outside. And you were about to everyone say amen, weren't you? The second way that Joseph was different than his brothers is that he was different in the way that he made his decisions. Notice verse 5, the second line in verse 5. Joseph dreamed a dream, we'll just take it all. Joseph dreamed a dream and he told it to his brother. I didn't have to do that. Suppose he hadn't dreamed a dream, but he didn't have to pop off to his old brothers about it. But he decided to do it. Also verse 9, the second part, Joseph said, look, I dreamed a dream. And this time the sun, the moon, the 11 stars bowed down to me. And they thought this egotistical little rascal, he's got dad and mom and all of us bowing down before him in obeisance. We might think it's okay for him to dream about it, but that's where it ought to stop. I don't think that because I think he did it in the will of God. A lot of people who read it think so. Maybe should have. Well, the first part of verse 10, so he told it to his father and his brother. He was different than his brothers in the way that he made his decision. There was something far-reaching, even eternal, in the way that Joseph made his decision. He could have kept his ideas and his dreams to himself, and he could have saved his skin. He could have improved his standing, but he did not do so. Several years ago, I was teaching at Cebu at Emmanuel Bible College, and I had in my classes there a young woman whose name was Nanny, or was called that, I don't know what her real name was. She was from Malaysia. She accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior, and that was, of course, a no-no for a Muslim. She had to flee immediately from her family to Singapore because her father and her brothers swore that they would kill her. Pastor Naomi Dowdy of Trinity Assembly of God sent her to the Philippines where she studied at IBC. Under the assumed name. And then she went back to Singapore after finishing her master's degree at APTS. She was expelled from Singapore, initially back to the peninsula of Malaysia, her home country. The Singaporean officials just took her across the bridge and pushed her across into Malaysia, where she was at once grabbed by the Muslims, and they kept her confined for 8 days of shouting and cursing and efforts to brainwash her to get the Christianity out of her. On a holiday, they took a respite from their dastardly effort, and she escaped to Malacca, where Naomi Dowdy and an acquaintance, a friend of mine, faculty colleague Harold Carpenter, and others met with Naomi for prayer and for encouragement for her. And then after 3 days, she had to go back. And as she parted company with them, she said to them, "Please, pray for me. If you hear that I have renounced Christ, it will not be from my heart. It will be because my mind has snapped." The Muslims grabbed her once again and persecuted her more. And then suddenly, without explanation, they gave her a passport and expelled her once again to Singapore. She then went back to the Philippines and worked for the Lord here, and is now pastoring an Assembly of God in Perth, Australia, reaching Asians for Jesus Christ. Naomi could have saved herself a lot of torment, a lot of difficulty, but there was something in her commitment to Jesus Christ, like that in Joseph, that was far-reaching. And as a consequence, she too has become like Joseph, the Savior. We're making decisions every day. Decisions that will be of eternal consequence. Decisions about our schooling, about our companionship, about our values, about our priorities. We need to recognize that eternity is not somewhere in the great dim future beyond, but eternity is now. It is now in our habits and in our commitment. The great psychologist William James wrote a short statement that is so powerful. It says, "Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny." You're making decisions, young people, every day that have eternal significance. A third way that Joseph was different than his brothers is that he was different in the way he performed his duty. Joseph did his work as unto God. It sets us apart when we do our work as unto the Lord. My first overseas ministry was in the British West Indies. While I was there, I had the pleasurable fortune of being taken out for deep sea fishing. And the man who was the guide for our boat was a Bahamian man who had a great straw hat and very feet almost big enough to fill the boat. But he was one of the most happy men and radiant Christian that I've ever met. He was singing songs, he was quoting scripture, he was quoting poems all the way out through those beautiful waters to the fishing grounds and coming back again. And eventually he told us the story of his becoming a guide on a fishing boat. He tried other things in his life, but when he became a guide on a fishing boat, he became a Christian about the same time. And he saw this as a golden opportunity to witness for Christ. And he said to me he had never gone out one time in, I think he said, 23 years of being a guide on those fishing boats, but what he gave a gospel witness to everyone who was on board. He took his vocation as a ministry unto the Lord, and it dictated or colored the manner in which he did his duty. The last time I saw him, he was standing on the wharf with all of those great tuna in his hand that he could lift, and little Bahamian kids were gathered around, and he was passing those big tuna out to them, full of smiles and jubilation. And I pray, Lord, give me something of the spirit of Aziel Pinder as I go along in life. Let me perform my duty as unto God. In this day of drugs and of alcoholism and of sexual promiscuity and of thievery and of lack of ambition and of laziness, our dedicated, disciplined, zealous, hard-working, clean living young people can excel in the workplace. Don't you believe that? So keep your noses clean and stay away from drugs, and be disciplined and zealous and hardworking, and do your duties, not because you just have to as a workman under God. A fourth way that Joe's different than his brothers was he was different in the manner of his disposition. He had a good attitude. He kept a good attitude, though he had been often wrong. I have a story that I really love about the Korean War. Two American GIs had a little Korean houseboy to do their cleaning and cooking, their laundry. And they eventually began to play crude jokes on him, the little Korean boy. And all the time, the polite, smiling little boy did their cleaning and their cooking and their chores without complaining. They sewed his trouser legs together during the night, and he never complained. They cut the cot leg on his bed so that it fell over when he climbed into bed, but he just kept on smiling. They nailed his shoes to the floor. And you know what? How terrible that was when he slipped his feet into them and tried to walk away. Finally, these two American soldiers felt so badly over their cruel friends that they apologized to Kim. And Kim said, "No more sew legs of trousers together." They said, "No more. We're sorry. No more. Not going to do it anymore." And Kim said, "No more nail shoes to the floor." And they said, "No more. Never again will we do that." And Kim said, "No more cut off legs of cot." And they said, "No, sir. We'll never cut off the legs of your cot again. Never, never, never." And then the smiling Korean houseboy said, "Then Kim no longer spit in your soup." Hey, we did a little bit better, at least the first one third of it thought all was better. This man Joseph, about whom we read, had a good attitude. He had a good attitude toward God. He had a good attitude toward others. He had a good attitude toward himself. I suppose we could say he had every right to hate God and hate everybody. He's been mistreated all the way along the way, because he could well have felt disposed to hate God as well for betraying him and getting him into such circumstances. But that never happened for Joseph. He maintained a good attitude both toward God and toward others. Turn a few pages over to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis 50 and verse 19 and 20. This is after his brothers had come down to Egypt to get food. Joseph had ascended to the office of the prime minister in Egypt, but wisdom given him for God of God. He foresaw the 7 years of drought that were coming and caused the Egyptians to store up grain to get them through the drought. Neighboring countries were coming to also buy grain from them, including Joseph's brothers. Came down to Egypt. Joseph slipped his cup in the bag with the grain. And when they had been gone for a while, they opened the bag and found the prime minister's cup in the bag, and they were mortally frightened. And so they turned back to Egypt again to try somehow to get forgiveness for what had happened. And in Genesis 50, verse 19, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God." But as you, verse 20, "You meant evil, but God meant it for good, Now notice his theology. God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Job simply has been in the providence of God, and your misdemeanor, your misbehavior, you're trying to do me in, and this has been as an opportunity to save this world throughout. So I am God's representative in all of this. Oh, hallelujah. God is still on the throne today. Look at chapter 45. We have more detail about this, beginning in verse 5. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Notice now his theology, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity. Verse 8, so now it was not you who sent me here, but God. So Joseph understood himself to be there in the plan of God, even though he'd gone through some rough times, station where he found himself on this occasion. He kept a good attitude about it all along the way. And he's a model in that for you and me. We maintain a good attitude. There are many among us who have every right to be angry with God, I suppose, and angry with their parents, and angry with their brothers and sisters, and angry with the world. Many youths have many strikes against them. Broken homes, rejection, abuse, a hostile environment. But if we don't have a good attitude, we get hurt even more. It's double hurt. We adopt the philosophy that nothing that happens to us in life can hurt us unless we consent for it to do so. Nothing can hurt us unless we allow it to do so. Do you believe that? And good attitude will have battle. One of my favorite songwriters' names is Charles P. Jones, a black American of, I suppose, 100 years ago. He was a traveling preacher and evangelist. He came home one day from a tour of ministry to find his humble little shack had burned to the ground. And in that shack were the remains, the ashes of his family. Everything gone. The only thing remaining of his home was an old rough stone that he used for the step to get up into the house. Charles P. Jones sat down on that step and took from his pocket a piece of brown paper bag. And on that piece of scrap paper, he wrote a beautiful hymn that we sing nowadays. I'm happy with Jesus alone. The same man wrote such songs as Deeper, Deeper, you probably heard that one. In the love of Jesus, daily let me go. Higher, higher in the school of wisdom, more of grace to know, oh, deeper yet I pray. Have you heard that song? And we go on. In the fifth place, Joseph was different in the way he maintained his devotion. Joseph was devoted both to God and to his fellow men. Take both. He refrained from doing anything to grieve God. You'll notice there in chapter 39, verse 9 of Genesis, when Joseph had been tempted by Potiphar's wife to sin with her sexually, Joseph said, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Adultery and fornication are still sins, aren't they? Aren't they? In the U.S., in the Philippines, in Israel, in Timbuktu, anywhere. Because God's Word said it, not because Jesse Owens said it. Joseph also was determined to not sin against his fellow man, in this case, Potiphar. That ninth verse also says, "Nor has he," that is Potiphar, "kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife." I think Joseph's philosophy was, it is better to lose your coat than to lose your character. It is better to lose your shirt than to lose your soul. It is better to lose your linen than to lose your life. Joseph was determined to keep his relationship right with both men and God. I've had the pleasure of ministry out in the South Sea Islands. This time I speak especially of the island of Palau, where I met a woman whose name was Regina Romalek. Regina's husband's name was Romalek. He was the first president of the South Pacific Republic of Palau. But he had hardly been inaugurated before he was elected. 3 weeks later, his wife, sir, went to one of the members of God, good news for him, and accepted Christ as Savior. They were stung after their brother persecuted them for going to the evangelical crusade. For while the ladies did, as I've seen happen so many years here in the Philippines, they attended mass and then slipped out and attended the crusade also. But they soon were baptized in the Holy Spirit and felt disposed to break off from the old family religion, although it brought them severe persecution. Regina took the words of Jesus seriously, though, where it says, "Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Upon accepting Christ, Regina was trying to deal with the anguish of the murder of her husband. but also the pain of his womanizing and many other woes of a shattered life. In addition to their seven children, Harrow had fathered seven children with other women. Once Regina had caught him with one of the young women and tried to choke the adulteress to death, but she was prevented. After being born again, the Lord helped Regina to forgive both her husband and the other women. Regina also started assisting our missionary pastors, Ted and Joe Nagita, to conduct services for murders of her husband, including the chief plotter of Haru's death, were held. This ringleader would not attend the prison services, but his wife did. And she called Regina to her and asked her forgiveness for being involved in the death of Regina's husband and asked Regina to pray for her. Regina said, "When Jesus saved me, I forgave everybody. You are already forgiven." But then she prayed for the woman, and the woman gave her heart to Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful example, by my way of thinking, a person who was willing, having been wronged so desperately, was willing to go the way of Christ and be forgiving of others. We should be devoted to God and to our fellow men to forgive. And it suggests in the sixth way that Joseph was different in the way that he dreamed. You have to admit that this man Joseph was a dreamer, wasn't he? He dreamed some super humongous, fantabulistic dreams. Right? Do you have those words in your vocabulary? Super humongous, fantabulistic? Big, big dreams. You'll notice in five, the first part of verse 5 and verse 9, the second line, and verse 10, the third line, he dreamed unusual dreams. He was always the hero in his dreams, the savior. He dreamed about being a great worker for God and savior. And those dreams, I maintain, were according to the will of God in the case of Joseph. Many of our youth dream of being workers for God and saving others. Dream just like those of you who are here this morning of becoming ministers of the gospel. The worldly young people around you do not understand such aspirations because they dream only for themselves. They dream only for riches, for worldly, for popularity. I remember when I graduated from high school, I received some very wonderful scholarship offers from some outstanding universities in the state of Oklahoma. Brother Rick, are you awake back there? Oklahoma A&M, which is now Oklahoma State University, and Bacon Indian College among them. Bacon is a college down in Muskogee, Oklahoma. You know that, Brother Rick. But I turned those scholarship offers down. They would have put me through school, bought my books, everything, given me spending money. All I had to do do was have a little token job to which I would not have to report and all that kind of cricket football stuff. And I said, no. Can't accept the scholarship. My high school coaches, my teammates, many family members, not my immediate family, but many relatives said, you are crazy. Your dad can't afford to put you through college. Now you've got it put in your hands and you say, no, what on earth is the matter with you? And I'll gladly tell you what was the matter with me from the time I was a child. I was aware of the fact that God had called me to be a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I loved football in particular and sports in general so much that I just knew that if I went one movement toward that, that would become my life and career. And that we know the preaching of the gospel. Is that your dream, to be great use of God as minister of the gospel? If it is, don't let anything turn you aside or attract you away from that. Finally, Joseph was different than his brothers in his expectation of destiny. Joseph was looking for promotion to a throne, not just to parole from prison. He was not reaching out for the temporal, he was reaching out for the eternal. Following his pattern, we should be expecting a throne and a crown, not in this life, but a throne and a crown.